If you were to classify us broadly as a group, especially in regards to the world religions, you would, of course, put us in the category of Christian. But more precisely than that, you would say that we are Protestants. Hundreds of years ago, the Christian church became corrupt. Well, the church became corrupt. Lost sight of the true gospel, and a movement known as the Protestant Reformation resulted in a split from the Roman Catholic Church and a return to true doctrine regarding salvation. And a prominent figure in the Protestant Reformation is a man you know of, a man named Martin Luther. Luther was disturbed by what he saw in the Roman Catholic Church. It was his church. It was a church he was a part of. He was disturbed by the fact that salvation rested in the church instead of resting in Christ. He was bothered by the fact that justification was connected to mankind's works and efforts in order to try to please God. And so as Luther wrestled with all of this, and in addition to that, all of the abuses and the problems that he saw, he zeroed in on one phrase that really became the battle cry of the Reformation. And that phrase is this: the just shall live by faith. And justification by faith alone is what it means to be Protestant. It's what it means to be Christian. And that phrase comes directly out of our passage today. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we read this phrase: the righteous shall live by his faith. Righteous men living by faith is the central theme of Scripture. Learning, or at least remembering to live by faith, is Habakkuk's lesson for us today. If you were here last week, I just realized that the references at the top of that page are wrong. We're in Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 4, not Habakkuk 2, 2 through 20. So sorry for that typo on the top of your handout. Last week we met this man Habakkuk. He observed his culture, and he was observing the rise of wickedness, the success of evil, and he wondered why God wasn't doing anything about it. And we were challenged, hopefully, to consider and think about how we can relate to Habakkuk. What have been some areas in our lives where God was doing things and it didn't seem to make any sense to us? And then an even more personal question: have we ever wondered ourselves why God was not doing anything to solve our problem? God told Habakkuk that he was in fact doing something. He was actually going to send an even more wicked people in to conquer the nation of Israel. What Habakkuk wanted was relief from his problems. He wanted God to solve these issues. And the answer that he got from God was that it was going to get much worse. Habakkuk, what you're going to get is war, captivity, and ultimately exile, as the nation of Israel is going to be driven out of the land. So God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer for relief resulted in even more questions. Why would God combat evil by sending more evil? Why would that be a method that he would use, right? That makes no sense. I've used this illustration before, but if you've raised children like I have, you realize that there are times when they rebel against our authority. My boys have both rebelled against my authority from time to time. And if you were to learn that I dealt with their evil by turning them over to, you know, a biker gang or somebody who's even more evil. It makes no sense. Why would we ever use evil to combat evil? And so Habakkuk's struggling with all of this. It just, God's plan raised even more questions. Now, by the way, just to help you understand further the context of where Habakkuk is writing, 13 years after Habakkuk's prayer in Habakkuk chapter 1, Babylon is going to come in and conquer Israel. When Israel falls, a young man named Daniel is going to be taken captive, along with three other young men. And so as Habakkuk is writing, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these guys are probably toddlers running around in the land of Israel right now. My point is, what God says is going to happen actually is going to happen. All of these things are going to come to pass. He really did send in Babylon to conquer Israel. He really did that. And he had it all under his control. That's 13 years away. But for now, all Habakkuk can do is wait patiently. And as Habakkuk chapter 2 opens, Habakkuk hears from God again. And as God speaks, we gain even more insight into how we can respond biblically when things don't seem to be going well and when we don't understand what God is doing. The central theme of today's passage is faith. God is fine if we have questions for Him, the kinds of questions that Habakkuk had last week. But God also wants us to understand that we can't stay there. That's not the position where we're supposed to remain. We can't remain in this, where's God in the midst of all this? We can't remain in that mindset. He wants us to move from questioning God to trusting God. And that's the kind of movement we're going to see in Habakkuk today. So how do we do that? Well, I've got these two principles, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, but I want to go to the end of the passage first and start with what we see in verse 4, which is this concept that the righteous shall live by faith. It's really just a few Hebrew words, but it's some of the most important doctrine in the Bible. If you were to read it in the Hebrew, the order would be different from how you see it in English. In the Hebrew, it reads, the righteous by faith lives. And so that's the order in which I'm going to kind of explore this under this principle, this first principle, beginning with this idea of the righteous. And I didn't outline this for you, these subpoints, but I want to work through that phrase, the righteous. For men who understand the gospel properly, we understand that every one of us was born unrighteous, that we lacked righteousness, that righteousness was something that we all needed. We also realize that on our own, we can't be righteous, right? You've tried. You've spent your whole life trying. We can't do it. And God's solution for us is found in Christ. And by faith, we are saved. And through the work of Jesus Christ, God looks at us, and He says, I am never going to punish you for your sin because I punished Jesus instead. I'm going to consider you righteous because Jesus was righteous, and I'm giving His righteousness to you. And how does that happen? Well, it happens by faith, the second word in this phrase, that comes to us by faith. The salvation that God offers us, that's how it's received. When you go home, either at the end of your workday or at the end of this study, most of the men and women who live in your neighborhood are basing their hope of the afterlife on being good enough. Right? That's how most people live. Now, to be honest, most people don't spend much time thinking about God or the afterlife. So, but if they're thinking about it, they would have some sort of an understanding that if I'm good enough, if I'm more good than I am bad, God will probably let me in. Instead of being saved by faith, they live with this nagging concept that they're saved by faithfulness. And if I can just be good enough. But it's faith, not faithfulness, that brings about your righteousness. Faith has three parts to it. It has an object. For faith to be real, and for faith to be more than just wishful thinking, it has to have an object that is faithful. You need to have faith in something. And as Christians, we understand that to be Jesus Christ. We have placed our faith in Him. Faith also involves believing the truthfulness of the object of our faith, right? That we believe that God is real. We believe that what the Bible says is true. We believe that the gospel message is not a lie, but that it is true and that it's real. And we respond to that with personal trust. We make this commitment where I am placing my life in the hands of a merciful God, and I'm responding to this message in faith and trusting God alone for my salvation. The lesson of Habakkuk is that faith, though, is more than just an entry into salvation. Faith is how you and I, as men of God, are to live. The righteous, by faith, live. Now, of course, I do think that there is tied up in this concept of life and living the afterlife. The fact that we will experience and enjoy eternal life as opposed to death. But I also think that the life referred to in Habakkuk is your day-to-day life. God expects and wants that faith will permeate the way we live. Your commitment to your marriage is based on your commitment to a biblical marriage is based on faith. You raise your children by faith. You pursue your career by faith. In the context of Habakkuk, you face the tough times of life by faith. All of life for the righteous becomes the proving ground for faith and an opportunity to demonstrate dependence upon God instead of pride in ourselves. The alternative to living a life of faith is to live a life based on your strength and your abilities. So how well is that working for you? The quality of your marriage. Your marriage can be based on faith, or it can be based on your best efforts. You can face life's difficulties by grit and determination and try to struggle through, or we can face them on the basis of faith. So you either live a life of faith or you live a life of self-reliance. Those are the two options that are before us as men. We have to choose. It's one thing to say that I have faith, and it's another, though, to actually do it. So at the practical level, how do I live a life of faith? What does this look like? And there's going to be lots of ways that we could answer that question. What does the life of faith look like? But I want to just lay out four, because these are four that are found in these passages. So principle number two, the righteous can live by faith. It's easy to live by faith, by the way, when things are going well in life. At least that's what I find to be true. When I don't have a personal crisis to deal with, when I'm not facing a tragedy, it's easy for me to say, yeah, I live a life of faith. But when things get hard, when difficulty comes, that's when I really need to exercise faith. Because what happens in my heart when things get hard is I have a tendency to try to take matters into my hands. What do I need to do? How do I need to solve this? What do I need to do to get out of this? And my thoughts turn to me and my responsibilities and what I'm going to do. And that's especially problematic when God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers the way I want Him to be answering my prayers. Right? Things aren't getting better. This clearly isn't working, God, so it's time for me to take over. Living by faith gets replaced by living by my own wits far too often. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 gives us some really practical insights into how we can face life with the mindset of faith. And there's four things here. First, living by faith means waiting for God to answer. Back up in verse 1. This is Habakkuk speaking, and after all of this interchange that he's had with God in chapter 1, he says this: I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. In other words, I'm going to be in a position where I can, I'm going to try to put myself in a position where I can see what's happening and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. In chapter 1, he's got these questions. Why do the wicked go unpunished? Why is all this happening and God's not doing anything? Why would God use wicked people to accomplish his goal? And instead of trying to second guess God or get angry with God, Habakkuk decides here in verse 1 that the best course of action is to patiently watch and wait for God to act. And so that's what's happening here. He doesn't doubt God. He fully expects that God is going to answer either by doing something or saying something to him. And Habakkuk has prepared himself to be watchful, to be mindful, to be alert to God's answer and to wait patiently to receive it. So the lesson for us in this first lesson is that when we have questions of God, or when things of life are confusing, or they're not making sense, or why is God allowing this to happen, we need to be willing to wait for God's appointed time to act and resolve and deal with whatever it is that we're facing. God is sovereign. God is going to accomplish His will. And sometimes, living by faith simply means waiting. There's nothing I can do about this. It's confusing. It's perplexing. I don't like it. It's miserable. I have no clue what God is trying to teach me, what lessons He's wanting me to learn, but I'm going to put myself in a position where I can be watchful. He describes it here in this passage of like climbing a tower, being up on a wall, or putting himself in a position where he can see. Spiritually, we do the same thing. We put ourselves in positions where we can be in tune with God, where we can be alert, where we can be in fellowship with Him and allow Him to either communicate with us or at least us being alert and watchful, but waiting. For men, waiting is not an easy thing, right? We want results. We want action. We want to take action. We've got to deal with this. It's a problem to be dealt with, something to be conquered. Sometimes it can't be conquered, and all we can do is wait. And so that's an important principle regarding faith. Secondly, living by faith means obeying God's commands. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Instead of giving Habakkuk an answer, God gave Habakkuk something to do. While he waited, he was commanded to obey. So for Habakkuk, this was his job, right? He was a prophet. His job was to write. His job was to speak. His job was to preach. And so God is coming to him in his time of need. Habakkuk is determining in his heart, I'm going to wait. And God's message to him is, be faithfully obedient to the mission I've given you. Your mission is different, right? Your mission is not necessarily to, well, your mission is definitely not to write scripture for us. But you do have a mission. You do have tasks and things to which God has called you, ways that he's gifted you. And God's message is, go on with your ministry. Keep doing your ministry. Keep doing the things that I've called you to do. While you're waiting for God's timing to be fulfilled, we remain faithfully obedient to the things that God has called us to do. If you're honest with yourself, like I've tried to be honest with myself in thinking about this, well, let me just ask it in the form of a question. Have you ever been frustrated with your circumstances, but at the same time, you were refusing to be obedient to what you were supposed to be doing? Being in the midst of tough times might tempt you to disregard some of the assignments that God's given you. I'm facing this crisis. I need to step out of ministry. I need to free up some time, right? I need time to deal with this, so I need to back out of some of these things that God has called me to do because times have gotten tough for me. God's message to Habakkuk was just the opposite. Remain faithful to the things that I've called you to do. Successfully navigating tough times means being faithfully obedient to what God has called you to do. It's not a time to start shirking our responsibilities. It's a time to double down. If the tough times in your life involve strife in your marriage, the questions would be, how well are you doing in being faithfully obedient to loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you fulfilling your responsibilities? Are you being faithful? Maybe the tough time is not behavioral, it's just circumstances, a health issue. How faithful are we being in things like prayer or spiritual disciplines? Are there ways in which the pressures of one area of life are causing you to pursue sinful behaviors in another area of life? Right? We need to be mindful of this and alert and careful. Living by faith means waiting on God to answer. Living by faith means being obedient to God's commands. Number three, living by faith means trusting in God's timing. Verse 3. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. And here's the key phrase. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. 13 years is going to pass before God actually does the things in Habakkuk's life that he says he's going to do. It's easy to forget in 13 years. It's easy to think, well, maybe God changed his mind in 13 years. Maybe God forgot in 13 years. God's message to Habakkuk is, if it's, you know, it may seem like it's going to be slow to you as I'm fulfilling what I'm going to do, but wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God has a timeline. And God's going to act in accordance with His will and in accordance with His timeline. And He says to Habakkuk, I want you to wait. And while you're waiting, I want you to remember that I'm on top of this. I'm in control of all of this. I'm not being tricked. I'm not being forgetful. And I'm certainly not being lazy in what seems like a delay to you. I will act when the time is right. I will keep my promises. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. So wait. Now, I often think that my timing is perfect and that God is slow, right? I end up thinking that way a lot. Because in my timing, the issues would be resolved now. There would be no delay. When that happens, it's easy to start to run ahead of God. It's easy to start to, you know, take matters into my own hands and end up just getting into more trouble. God is, you know, God's over here somewhere, and I'm trying to move way over here because I've gotten antsy. God knows what He's doing, and He knows when He's going to do it. And you and I might know none of that. We might not know what God is going to do, and we certainly don't know when God is going to do what we don't know He's going to do. But by faith in God means believing that this is true and believing that God will act in His time, even if it seems slow to us. So in verse 3, he makes this promise. Wait for it. It will surely come. And living by faith often means waiting for God to act on His promises according to God's timetable and not your timetable. In life's tough times, we are not to become impatient with God, right? We want action now, and if it doesn't come, we might be tempted to complain, we might be tempted to take matters into our own hands, we might be tempted in all of these things. We love it in sports, by the way, right? We love it in sports when things come right down to the wire, you know, and somebody wins like in the final seconds of the... I mean, that's exciting to us, but in life, we don't like it. We don't want things coming right down to the wire. We want things, you know, mapped out and moving, resolved now. But God has His own timing. His timing is perfect. And He may not answer you the way you want Him to, but He always answers in the right way and at the right time. Living by faith means waiting on God to answer. Living by faith means being obedient to God's commands. Living by faith means trusting in God's timing. And then fourth, living by faith means choosing trust over pride. Habakkuk 2:4. Earlier, I read the second half of verse 4, but when you read the entire verse, that phrase, the just shall live by faith, is actually presented to us in the form of a contrast. There's a contrast here. Here's what the whole verse says. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. I think that God is referring back to chapter 1 and that it's Babylon that is puffed up. Remember the parable that Habakkuk told about the fisherman with the net, and he is bragging about his power and his might and how he can conquer anybody that he wants to at will. And he is offering sacrifices to his own strength and his war machine. And I think that's who God is referring to at the first part of this verse here. The Babylonians were proud, they were arrogant, they trusted their own military might. We see all of that in chapter 1. They live in a way of doing nothing but satisfying their own desires. And eventually, God will crush Babylon. Habakkuk's not going to live to see that. Habakkuk will live to see Israel being crushed by Babylon, but he's not going to live to see Babylon being crushed by God. But he is to live with the faith that God will keep his promise at the right time. But there's this contrast. There's the one who's proud and puffed up and arrogant. And then on the other side, the righteous shall live by faith. So again, we're presented with this option. On the one hand, we can pursue pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency in the face of life's difficult times. On the other hand, we have faith in God and the knowledge that He will keep His promises and the opportunity to live by faith. Those are the two choices. Martin Luther said this: faith is a living, well-founded confidence in the grace of God, so perfectly certain that it would die a thousand times rather than surrender its conviction. Such confidence and personal knowledge of divine grace makes its possessor joyful, bold, and full of warm affection toward God and all created things, all of which the Holy Spirit works in faith. Hence, such a man becomes without constraint willing and eager to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer all manner of ills in order to please and glorify God who has shown toward him such grace. Pride and self-reliance are the opposites of faith. In a room like this, filled with the kinds of talented men who are in this room, you know, I think we can be thankful for the talents and the abilities that God has given us. Some of us are geniuses. Some of us are clever. Some of us are creative. Some of us are wise. Some of us are sensitive. All of these wonderful attributes. But our hope doesn't lie in our knowledge or in our strength or in our talents or in our wisdom or in our wits. Our hope lies in Christ. And our goal is to live each day in dependence upon Him, trusting Him by faith for everything. Living by faith means waiting on God to answer when we have questions about what He's doing. Living by faith means being obedient to God's commands, to be actively doing all that He requires of us as His children. Living by faith means trusting in God's timing, knowing that His will be accomplished exactly when He decides, even if we don't live to see it. And living by faith means choosing trust over pride. We trust Him in all things, and we live lives that reflect dependence on Him. So, it's not possible for us to know when God is going to intervene in our life. It's not possible for us to know when He's going to act or even how He's going to act. God could perform a miracle today and your worst problem could be solved in an instant. Right? God could do that. God could take you to your grave with that trouble or that problem still lingering in your life. God can do either of those. But he is the sovereign Lord of history, and he is always at work, even when we don't see it and don't understand. And the righteous live by faith, because we've been declared righteous by Jesus Christ. Our faith is not something that only applies to our salvation. Our faith is something that's supposed to permeate the way we live and the way we approach our life. In the context of Habakkuk, especially the way we approach our trials and our troubles. We wait for God to answer. We continue to be obedient. We trust His timing, and we trust Him completely, as opposed to being proud and arrogant.